Good morning, Glenwood family. We have a special treat this morning. A very long time ago, back in 1999, even before Y2K, Brian and Dana Martin came to fellowship at Glenwood Community Church. They served in many different various areas, and eventually Brian would become the pastor of Care and Equipping. And as many of you know, they kind of wiggled their way into our hearts, and it's been a long and deep, enduring relationship, both with many of you and with Paul and Nancy. We were sad to see them leave in the summer of 2013 when they felt God's calling to pastor in Williston, North Dakota. How appropriate it is for them to return, for Brian to return to preach this morning, this Sunday of Paul and Nancy's retirement. So please give them, Brian, a warm welcome.
You know, you also wiggled your way into our hearts, too. Good morning to you, Glenwood. Glenwood. I don't get to say that very often. Used to say that almost once a week. I guess I say it once every 10 years. You know, even though we have been gone for, well, coming up this July, it'll be 11 years. There's not a week that goes by where we don't think about you with a lot of affection in our hearts for the times that we shared here with you guys. And so that you would still count us enough of a part of who you are to want us back for this occasion is ultra meaningful to me and Dana. So thank you. I have the honor this morning of opening the scriptures with you. And I figured I would just pick something safe this morning, so we're going to do Psalm 1, which is a tried and true favorite for many. And I'm going to read it, and then maybe we'll try to tease a couple things out of it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I picked this psalm also because I saw in it a tree. And I just don't get to see those anymore in North Dakota. And I wanted to be by a tree. And the North Dakota state tree is the telephone pole. So I figured, well, at least I get to be with one in Psalms 1. Well, it's not quite that bad out there, although it is pretty bad. It is a fairly treeless environment. And when you do find trees outside of town, they're usually found right where you see it here. And that is by streams of water and the Missouri River breaks or the creek beds or wherever they can find a higher water table for their root system. So you do see a tree in the psalm, but really it's not a tree, is it? It's a person whose life is flourishing in the ways that count. It's a person filled with spiritual vitality, immovable in their God-given purpose. And they're bearing the strength of godly character. They're leafing out, generating good things with their life for the Lord, the fruit of good works, spiritual impact and influence. And so we want to be able to put our finger on this person and say, I don't want to just know somebody like this. I want to become somebody like this too. You know, out in nature, trees don't have a lot of say what ground they get to grow in. Maybe a squirrel will take an acorn and bury it a quarter mile away from where it found it. Or a bird eats something and then potentially hundreds of miles away can poop out a seed. Or a flood can pick something up and carry it far from the parent tree. And if it's going to grow, well, that's just the ground that it gets to grow in. But you know, we have a little more control over the kind of spiritual soil, the kind of soil that our life sits in. And this psalm spotlights two ingredients for our spiritual root system to extend itself into, to aid us in living a life that heaven would call blessed. Because that's how this psalm starts. It starts with an ascription of blessing. So whatever this psalm says to us, it's going to have something to do with what a blessed way of being, blessed state of being is about. Blessed in the now of things, as well as the state of being that results in future and final blessings. So let's look at those two ingredients that will aid us in living a life that God can bless. And then you find the first one right away, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So the first ingredient is who we give shaping influence over our life. And this psalm makes the point by putting it in the negative. Who this person doesn't give shaping influence over their life. He's not listening to those who are not listening to God. He's very careful to not be led astray by others who are living out their alienation from God. And there are many who just let their brokenness be their guide or express their sinful nature in the name of being authentic or true to self. But he's blessed or she's blessed because this person resists the pressure to conform to the unrighteousness of the unrighteous. The sinful practices, the false beliefs, the truthless thinking, and the irreverent attitudes that God can never bless. Because there are some things that God can never bless. No matter how you excuse them or try to cut it or justify it, they will never bear his blessing. You know, and that takes faith. Sometimes to resist sin, especially when sin is made to look like the blessed thing to do. Can we just acknowledge that? That sometimes it is. Sometimes sin is made to look normal, to look like the expected thing to do. Sometimes the world reframes it as the right thing to do, and not sinning is the wrong thing to do. You know, the Bible acknowledges that there is a temporal payoff to sin. Hebrews 11 talks about the passing pleasures of sin. Maybe it's an escape, an easy escape from a painful situation. Quick money. Sensual enjoyments. The approval of others that you win. A false sense of virtue you gain. A shortcut to something good that you want that you don't have to wait for. The happiness you long for that sin promises to deliver. And sometimes that payoff to sin looks way more real to us than the payoff to resist it. And it takes faith to follow God in that. But anybody who is following their sin is not worth following. They're not worth sitting in their seat, standing in their pathway, or listening to their counsel. Their character is not worth having. Their choices are not worth making. Their values are not worth inhabiting. Their viewpoints are not worth taking. And it's not that this person, this Psalms 1 person, withdraws himself from having any contact with those that are lost in spiritual darkness or just settles for some kind of rabbit hole Christianity where you only do life in a Christian ghetto. That would miss the point. We are meant as God's people to be in the world, but we are not meant to be of the world. And we are most useful to the world when we are most unlike the world. And so he's blessed because he takes the pursuit of personal holiness seriously and separates himself from the sinful ways of others. You know, when our children were smaller, we would tell them many times, who you run with matters. That friends have power over the kind of person that you become, and you need to be very careful who you give that power to. The kind of company that we hold close company with can have a very corrupting influence on our life. It can also have a very sanctifying influence on our life. I mean, that is why I am back. I am back today to honor a relationship and many other relationships that called me higher. This church gave me people worth patterning my life after. People who helped hold me in there with my God. People who refined me in my faith. It pays to be picky. It pays to be picky who you give that power to, who you seek input from, who you take direction from, who you take into your confidence, who you drop your guard around, who you make yourself vulnerable with, who you lean on for moral support, who you hold yourself accountable to. It pays to be picky. The psalmist says in 119, I am a companion of all those who fear you. David in Psalm, I think it's 141, said, let a righteous man strike me and it'll be a kindness. Let him rebuke me and it will be like oil upon my head, and let not my head refuse it. There's somebody who knew the kind of people he wanted to give shaping influence over his life. You know, God's people would be wise, I believe, and I'm going to sound old-fashioned when I say this, to foster their deepest companionship with God's people, to cultivate your closest friendships with God's people, to form marriages with God's people, to be mentored by God's people, and to let there be a web of life-giving relationships like that that can anchor you enough so that you can relate well to those who are not yet God's people and not have that chip away at your commitment to do life on God's terms. Well, something else is said, and another ingredient about our spiritual root system, and that is how rooted in God's truth this person's spiritual root system is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, and he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So this tree is sitting in scripture-saturated soil. He takes pleasure in the pursuit of truth. He delights himself in God's instruction. And it mentions meditating on it day and night. It's like he's married his life to God's word, and every day he's working on that marriage. Every day she's working on that marriage. Sometimes people feel like, wow, that's kind of impractical to think that I would have some sort of day and night meditation going on. That just is like asking too much from me. That's just not realistic. And I think, oh, really? I think we already have one going on. It's called social media. It's the first thing we'll reach for in the morning. It's one of the last things we'll take with us to bed at night. And it's something that we return our minds to a lot during different points of the day. Some of us do. It's become its own day and night meditation. But to meditate on something here is to give thoughtful reflection to it, to dwell on it, to turn it over in your mind, to look at it from different angles, and to return your minds to it at different points during the day. And as I checked into this, I found that the biblical concept of meditation can actually include mouthing it, muttering it, half-speaking it under your breath as part of how you're working to drive it into you and integrate it and just make it a normal part of you. Because whatever becomes a natural part of how you think does become a normal part of how you respond. And this is where meditation and memorization go hand in hand. Because when you memorize scripture, you are forming new ruts in your thinking. And you're giving yourself a way to begin thinking God's thoughts after Him during the day as you create those new pathways. And you now have something available. Once you memorize scripture, you actually have something available in you to throw at temptation when temptation comes beating on you. Or you have something available in you to actually come back to when you start getting lazy with your thoughts and your thoughts start straying into self-aggrandizing fantasies or angry, vengeful fantasies or lustful fantasies, whatever. We know where our thoughts can go, and when you have that available in you, you have a way to get back in your thinking to a much better train of thought. But when it comes to nourishing our life of faith on the soul-growing food of God's Word, I really believe that our digital habits can work against us. Because instead of scripture-saturated, we've become very screen-saturated, very social media-saturated, and that can remap our brains. That really can remap our brains. And it gets us hooked on whatever happy chemicals get released in the brain through that, and so we become restless for just about anything except slow, unhurried time sitting with the scriptures and letting those scriptures seep into us until the word of Christ richly dwells within us. But there's no shortcuts. You know, God wants to grow His people into oaks of righteousness, but there's no such thing as an insta-oak of righteousness. To reach a place of spiritual maturity, it requires this. It requires a pursuit of truth that builds on itself year after year. And I should say that this has been Glenwood's legacy. It has been one of the constants of this church, from Dick Schwab's almost 20 years here as lead pastor, and I did get to work some with Dick and our equipping center, and then Paul's almost 36 years here as a lead pastor. There has been an unwavering conviction concerning the centrality of God's Word in God's church, or the primacy of the Word of God for the pursuit of God, a belief that you cannot separate relationship with God from God's self-revelation in the Scriptures. And when you try to divorce those two things, you run off the tracks in your walk with Him. God is with you when you are with His Word. Full stop. And so you guys are at a transition point, aren't you? You're saying goodbye to a beloved leader who gave you an incredible gift of longevity. I just want you to know, most churches don't ever get that. And you did. And whatever new person you bring in, they're going to bring their own style. They'll have their own touch they put to things, their own differences. That's just normal. Two leaders are alike. But guys, this is one of the non-negotiables. This is something you never surrender as a church. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. And He has a right to speak to His church, to be heard in His church, And he is very committed to transmitting his risen life to his church when his church is clinging fast to his word. Then it grows with a growth that is from God, because God knows what grows God's kids. And if you're going to grow God's kids God's way, you're going to grow them with God's word. Those teachings play a very transformational role. He sanctifies us by his truth. It means he puts our life into a more set-apart look to him through his truth. God reclaims our minds through his word. God can remap our brains through his word and replace old patterns of thinking with new patterns of thinking. God reveals what to repent of in his word. He equips us to serve him through his word. He changes our character and the likeness of his character through his word. He directs our decisions through his word. I'm going to say it again. If you're going to grow God's kids God's way, you're going to grow them with God's word. There are no shortcuts to becoming an oak of righteousness. So I'd like to just offer a guiding thought or two about our time in the Bible. First of all, when you go to the Bible, expect to be hearing from an alien voice. Right? Because if this really is God's word, then you're going to be hearing from a voice that transcends this universe. It's an extraterrestrial voice that you're hearing from when you go to the Bible. And it's very different at times than the voices that are just in our head, newsfeed voices, social media voices, government voices. It's a voice that's just going to be an alien voice that's really foreign to how the world thinks and very unfamiliar at times to how we think, which means there's going to be times when this voice just doesn't go over so well with us, does it? You ever read something in the Bible you didn't like? Like, I don't like what the voice said to me today. Like, I felt that way. Why did God say that? Why did God do that? You read something in the Bible that just seems to violate your implicit standard of something that you operate out of. Well, that can't be right. That can't be loving. That can't be fair. That can't be just. That can't be true. What do I do with this piece of God that I just encountered in his word? And it can actually be offensive sometimes. I still read things in the Bible that offend me sometimes. It's an extraterrestrial voice. It's going to offend us sometimes. And here's what I want to say. Just go ahead and let it offend you. Like, that's okay. Because there's lots of things about us that are offensive to this voice. And when we read something in the Bible or something about God, and it we have a choice to make in that moment. Am I going to trust the offending voice, or am I going to trust that thing in me that's being offended by the offending voice? What am I going to trust? But what you do with that choice, I think, has a lot to do whether you ever become like this tree planted by it, whether you ever grow into an oak of righteousness. So that would be one guiding thought I would give. Another guiding thought I would give is remember the goal. Remember the end game of everything that God has to say to us. You know, I found a life verse for myself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul actually reveals the end game to all apostolic instruction. He says the aim of our charge, right, or the goal of our instruction is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That is God's end game and everything that God has to say to us, and that is to produce a life of love after the likeness of his holy love. And God is love. He is triune love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love before the world ever was. And his great objective in not just saving us, but in speaking into us is to produce a life of love after the likeness of his holy love. This vast treasury of truth that we have in here is meant to center our lives on what the love of God is about and what the love of neighbor is about. And everything God has to say to us stands in support of one of those two loves. That is the end game for this extraterrestrial voice. And so we can know a lot of Bible. We can debate theological controversies. We can win arguments, spar with other believers, split hairs over finer points of theology. And I actually believe there's a place for that. I do. I think there's a place to have healthy debate and respectful dialogue over different differences that we might have about Scripture. I actually have someone here that I like to spar with a little bit over text, and that's Wayne Cochran. He's a good one because he's not one to easily roll over. But ultimately, that's not the point in our pursuit of truth. If our pursuit of truth is not making us a more humble people, a more kind-hearted people, a more worshipful people, a more thankful people, a more servant-minded people, something has gone really wrong. And we miss the point. Well, let's finish the psalm. The wicked, verse 4, are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So having touched on these two things that characterize the God-blessed way of being, the psalmist is now going to talk about the unblessed way of the wicked and the unblessed ending that they come to. And he gives us a picture that's from a threshing floor when he says the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Ancient agrarian practices, when you would build a threshing floor, you would put it near some place that was exposed to the air currents. And you would throw the grain up in the air, toss it up in the air, and the wind or the breeze would kind of blow the feather-light husks and stubble out of it. And then the heavier grain would fall back down into the pile. But the psalmist is using that imagery to talk about the final separation that God makes between the righteous and the wicked, those who are his and those who are not his. And there are two destinies that go with those two ways of being, and up ahead is a day of final judgment when God settles those destinies. And the life that we lived is revealed for what it really was. And there is one group that will be eternally blessed forever in the kingdom of Christ. They will stand with God and with his people forever. And there's another group that will be blown away. And they will be cast away from Christ, and they will suffer eternal ruin. And a life spent following Jesus by faith is going to meet with God's blessing on that day. And a life spent living for self and sin won't. And we have a choice what soil we sit in and the kinds of things we extend our spiritual root system into. You know, I joked around about not seeing a lot of trees where I'm from. A few weeks ago, I was at a district conference in Grand Forks, and I met two young couples there that are going to be giving their life away to missions in North Africa. It's pretty rare to see young people that want to go play the long game in a Muslim context and do the hard work of language learning and trying to break ground for the gospel where there's almost no known believers. And as I was listening to their presentation, they said, you know, that in that part of the world, how few Muslims ever in their lifetime actually encounter or meet another evangelical believer. It's like they've never seen a tree. Not this one. They'll spend their whole life living and dying having never met someone who's flourishing in their faith in Christ. But then I thought about our context. The great dechurching of America. The post-Christian milieu that we find ourselves in. The complete, almost complete loss of biblical literacy from the civil conscience. And I think there's just going to be more and more people out there like that, that have never seen this kind of tree. And so as you think about striving to become this for yourself, just remember there's others out there who need you to become this for them too. Because these kinds of trees are living advertisements that Jesus Christ makes all the difference.